Well, let's go in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. We preached this morning from the book of Luke chapter 2. And like I said, I'm going to preach a little bit about the Christmas story. And tonight we're going to preach from the book of Matthew. And as we're entering into Christmas coming up here soon, let's just get in here. And I just feel in my heart this will help us as a church. Amen. Matthew chapter 2 and very familiar verses of Scripture. And I know God will help us here tonight if we'll just get our hearts in this service and just let Him help us. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. And when you're there, just give me a good amen. And we're going to read a whole 12 verses of Scripture. It's a good little bit of reading. But we're going to start in verse 1. This is what it says. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And that word troubled there in verse 3 means agitated. It aggravated him that there was another king in town. Amen. He did not like the news that there was going to be a king. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, and thou Bethlehem," and this is the prophecy, "and thou Bethlehem and the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called these wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." You think Herod wanted to worship him? No, sir. Amen. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star, they rejoiced, and with exceeding great joy. We talked about this morning, great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with the Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I'm going to read another verse for you. You don't have to turn here. But Numbers 24 and 17, this is what it says. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." Amen. And we're going to preach tonight, and what I feel God to help us with, and just give me your attention, because I'm going to have a lot of information in here, and I just want you to follow me. But we're going to preach tonight on the cost of following the star. The cost of following the star. We know around the Christmas season, there's a lot of things that influence our thoughts about what took place in this magnificent story about Jesus Christ and His birth. We often base our Christmas theology on Christian art or even Christmas songs. And if we're not careful, we begin to adopt a very narrow view of the birth of the eternal Son of God. And it's not so much when we look at the nativity story. You ever heard, "We three kings"? Amen. And a lot of times you even look at nativity scenes, and don't take yours down. I'm not saying nothing bad about them. But, sometimes we see nativity scenes and we see the wise men at the stable and at the manger. But we know, and I'm sure all of you know this, not new information, but Jesus and the wise men did not meet there at that manger. It was at a house some year or some years later. So like I said, we often are influenced by Christian art and Christian songs. And if we're not careful, we'll get a glimpse at the nativity scene, but through a very narrow perspective. What I desire to do is shed some light on the story about these wise men and what a great story it really is. I want to view the nativity from heaven's eyes and not through the world's eyes. I want to view it from heaven's eyes, because when we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, we've got to understand something here. It wasn't an accident. It was not something, it was not something that just took place and they say, "Well, that was just somebody was very lucky Jesus came. This was a very orchestrated thing. This was a crescendo of fulfillment of prophecies. This wasn't just by chance. This wasn't nothing that just happened. Neither was Calvary or anything else when it comes to God. But we know that the birth of Jesus was well orchestrated and well put together. And when we read in the book of Revelation, it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, who was slain from the very foundation of the world. We know that God, in His divine wisdom, and in His perfect, and in everything about God, He puts things together, and He's very good at doing it. He's a great artist. He's a great He's a great carpenter. He's a great architect. He puts things together, and He does them right. We know at the birth of Jesus, there was a crescendo of prophecies. We would understand that there was a promise through the seed of Abraham, a promise through Isaac, out of the tribe of Judah would come one, born in the family of Jesse, born in the house of from the house of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, worship presented gift by wise men, worship by shepherds, weeping for the children, flight to Egypt. He was called the Lord, the Son of God. All of this was prophesied about. All of this in the birth of Jesus Christ, there are so many prophecies that are fulfilled that it calls us to stand back and say that we worship a great God. We worship a God that made all this possible and put it all together. Now that we've established that, let me have your minds again in this area. I've mentioned this a few times already. But in the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the book of Matthew presents Jesus to us as a king. And that's why we had the story of the wise men coming to Him. We're going to explain this all as we go along. In the book of Matthew, it is a depiction of a king. And even as I begin to read about what was taking place in the world at that time, there were stirrings in the world that there was one that was coming. It was not a mystery to everybody. Some were looking for it. We can find men like Simeon in the house of God. He was waiting for the consolation. He was waiting for the salvation. He was waiting for that. And he was going to see that before he died. So you would understand when you study the Bible, there were stirrings that were going on in different hearts in the Bible. And at that time, they were looking for the Messiah to come. Every time you can read throughout the Bible in history, every time a young Jewish girl would give birth to a young boy, there was always that potential in their mind. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one? Could this be the one that was going to be the salvation, the one that's going to bring salvation to the world? I'm going to talk to you tonight about three different things. The first thing I'm going to talk to you about tonight is this. Who were these wise men, and how did they know about the Scripture, and how did they know about that star that they followed? The second thing I'm going to talk about to you is this. What can we learn from these wise men and their faith? What can we learn from them? And the third thing I'm going to talk about is just a good old rebuke to a religious spirit. For those who did not go see Jesus, we're going to talk about them a little bit. But when we come into our first point tonight, who were these wise men? There is something mysterious about this age-old picture from across the continent, over the desert sand, beneath the silent star, trudges a curious caravan in distant lands. These men could read signs, and they were able to recognize stars and different constellations, all these different things. Who were these men that were coming across these deserts? Who were these wise men? The Bible calls them wise men, or magi. You ever heard the term magi? When you look that word up in the Bible, wise man, it means a magician, an oriental scientist. By implication, a magician, a sorcerer, a wise man. That's where we get the idea of magi from. It's where we derive a word magic or magician from. We often picture our mind, when we think of the wise men, how many just naturally think of three? I do. I'm sorry, it's just the way I am. I've seen too much nativity scenes in this world for me not to think three wise men and three camels. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is in our minds. But we don't know how many there were. We don't know who it was, and we don't even know if they rode a camel. We can just speculate, you know. And some people really believe they rode horses. I don't know, and I don't care. I know they got there. But hear me, I know they didn't drive a car, amen. And I know they didn't take American, they didn't fly an airline or nothing like that, or take the train. They rode something. But hear me today, friend. When we think of these wise men, these magi, I did a very in-depth study at one time about them. And because my curiosity was so inflamed about it, I began to think of these wise men, these magi. The magi originally were basically a pagan
priestly tribe of people from the Medes and the Persians and Babylon. And there are many, many historical sources to validate this. It ain't just my opinion. I feel like I've searched enough resources that that's what they believe. Just like the Jews, they had their Levitical priests. They had a certain tribe of people that they looked to carry out their priestly arts and their priestly things. So did the pagans in Babylon. And that's usually failed to the Magi. They were of a priestly office. They were kings, if some would call them. But they also carried out a lot of different things. It was a hereditary priesthood tribe. In other words, they were just like the Levites, but in a different sense. You know what I'm talking about. But hear me today, friend. Not only that, but I found in my study about the Magi, they were men of tremendous political power. Among Babylon, the Persians, Greeks, and Roman, they maintained respect and political power because of their astrology, their occultic practice of divination. They were known to advise royalty in the East, and yet that's why they were called wise men. They were men of wisdom. They were men that had understanding. They were men that could understand different things. And there was something else that when I was digging and trying to study this one day and trying to figure out who they were, I found something very unique about these wise men. It wasn't this case everywhere, but the Magi was so powerful that historians tell us that no Persian was able to ever to become a king except under two conditions. In the Persian Empire, you were allowed to become a king under two conditions. One was this: he had to master the scientific and religious discipline of the Magi. And second was this: he had to be approved and crowned by a Magi. That was something they had to be approved of. It's something, when you study the Babylonian and the Persians and the Greeks, that was something that they lived by at one time. They had the wise men, had great judicial power. They were people of great wealth and great wisdom. But also, they were the very ones that crowned kings in certain nations. You see where I'm going? We had these men that were king makers, as some historians call them. They actually studied those that were candidates for the kingship. And they would actually, at times, they would give advice to the kings. They would crown them at times. Hear me today, friend. You think it's by chance that these wise men came across the desert to come see the King of Kings? I don't think it was by chance. I know God was doing what He knew He was doing. I know God was doing because He's brilliant. He knows what He's doing. He orchestrates these things. And hear me today, friend. I'm going to go this route now. How did they know about the Old Testament Scriptures and about the star? Think about it for a second. How did these men, all the way in Babylon, all the way in Persia, you know, wherever they came from, how did they know about this verse of Scripture that I read to you? I read it to you a minute ago, where it says, "I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob." How did they know about that? And that's the verse that many people go by, is the star they were following. Hear me today, friend. You have these Magi. They're priests. They have political power. They're Gentiles, they're heathens. How did they come to know about the Savior, and why did they even care? Think about it. If I was a king somewhere else or a wise man somewhere else, why am I going to make the great effort to go all the way somewhere to see a baby? What is it? How did they know about it? Now, this is just an idea. You don't have to believe everything about this. But when I study, I find that this sheds light on something. My mind goes all the way back in studying that we go back 600 years. And there was a man by the name of Daniel. Anybody remember Daniel in the Bible? And we know when they went into captivity, Daniel and many of those young boys were put in very good positions. And I want to read this to you, because after Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream, we'll find this in Daniel chapter 2 and 10. This is what it says. After Nebuchadnezzar's dream about that statue, we know that he was looking for somebody to come and show him the interpretation thereof. Not only tell him the dream, but also tell him the interpretation. You understand? So it says this in Daniel 2 and 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can shew the king's matter. Therefore is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician," or your magi, magician, or astrologer, or Chaldean. And then in verse 48 of that same chapter, then the king made Daniel, after Daniel interpreted that dream and that vision, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He made him the chief over the wise men of Babylon. And then we will understand that Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, didn't he, there in the book of Daniel? He had a dream about that great tree and about it being hewed down there. And this is what it says in Daniel 4 and 7 concerning the second dream. Then came into the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of magicians, or master of magis.
You think that was by chance? Now I'm going here. You can agree or disagree, and we'll talk later. But let's think about this. Not only that, but then we know that after the Persian rise and all that, we understand that there was a king by the name of Belshazzar. And we know the story there. They're having that great feast, and he goes and takes the holy goblets of things out of the king's treasury there. And then all of a sudden, he begins to see that handwriting on the wall. And this is the story. We know that nobody can interpret the handwriting. But in Daniel 5 and 11, it says this, when it's referring to Daniel, somebody's telling the king here, there's a man in thy kingdom and whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father the king, I say thy father made master of the magicians or the magi and the astrologers and the soothsayers. So hear me today, friend. In that time in Babylon, in Persia, here Daniel was. He was a man of God. He was put in a specific position. He had God's blessing on his life, and there three times we read that he was made master of all the wise men and master of the magicians. And let me just ask you the question, think yourself, do you think Daniel had any influence on them? I believe he probably did, didn't he? Think of it this way. So if Daniel was made master of the Magi, he no doubt began to expound to them the Scriptures and his faith. We know that Daniel and his faith were closely knitted in the prophecies about the God of the Jews. And being that Daniel was a man of visions and knowledge, and that he knew about the coming kingdom, I'm sure in some form, in some way, his influence was influenced on somebody in position or some of those Magi. Hear me today, friend. Don't forget that he ended up in the lion's den for his faith. I don't believe Daniel was a man that went to work every day and was like, I ain't going to say nothing today about the Lord. Daniel was not a coward. Daniel was a man of influence. And we know that he was delivered from the lion's den. And we also know that when he was delivered from the lion's den, if that's not enough to persuade you, when Daniel was being thrown into the lion's den, the king said unto Daniel, I know that your God will deliver you. Hear me today, friend. If he can influence a king, don't you think he can influence a magi? Yes, he can. Now looking at this today, and I trust you following me, because there's a little bit of ground to cover today. And if they argue the point, we know Jews were there and they could have gave Scripture. So hear me today, the whole point is this. Let me bundle it up right here. The whole point is this. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in this world, God was setting up a situation for a great Hebrew prophet to rule a group called the Magi, so that one day when a baby was born in Bethlehem, some of those Magi would come, find their way to the house with a baby was, and it would fulfill prophecy and supply provision. God is in control, if that don't prove it right there. Hundreds of years before, God's already saying, you know what? We'll prepare for my son's coming here. Isn't that amazing? Prophecy just amazes me anyhow. I love to read about it. Now we look at this today. And I know that may be the boring part for some, but let's get into the preaching part here. I hope maybe this will connect somewhere right here. Now that we have that as an idea where the Magi most likely heard of the news of the Savior and the star and the Scripture, now let's learn from these wise men. Let's learn from these heathen kings or these heathen king makers or these heathen Magi, however you like to refer to them. We understand learning from the faith. This is number one. Keep this in your mind and follow this. I want this to be something to stir your heart. These Magi, these wise men read the Scriptures and they believed them. Isn't that something? What can we learn from them? They read the Scriptures. They read that prophecy or prophecies about the coming Messiah. And you know what? These wise men believed it. They sat there and they believed it, and they began to watch for a star. They begin to look. They begin to study. Can you imagine one day as these heathen kings or these Gentile kings, as they would be called, all of a sudden they're reading that Scripture, and I just see one of them one day say, you know what? It could be any day now. That star's coming.
heathen people, Gentile people. So first thing is this, they read the Scriptures and they believe them. I believe they might have been looking for that star every night when the Jews did not notice it even in their own backyard. My Lord, think about that. When you had those, it was right in their own backyard. It was taking place right underneath their feet. They even did not even recognize, the Jews did not recognize that the Son of God was there. They had the Bible, they had the Scriptures, they had the Old Testament, but they did not have the expectancy. They did not have the zeal. They did not have the desire. My God, help us again. Be like these wise men. When the Bible says Jesus is coming, we're looking out our window and saying it could be today. It could be this very night. Let us have that same zealousy as these wise men, that we are looking, we read the Scriptures, and we believe them. God heals, I'm looking for it. Come to church like this, friends. If it helps you get your faith built up, you can come to church, you can just have that something, cultivate your faith. Read the Bible like these wise men and believe them. Notice this, my friend. In Matthew 2 and 4, when it's referred to the story, and Herod, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophets. Can you just imagine that Herod saying, hey, Pharisees, Sadducees, religious chief priests, come here. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Maybe one of them stood up and said, I don't even have to look in my book. I know that one. Everybody knows he's coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that because the Scripture tells us. This is shocking to me. The chief priests and the scribes knew exactly where Christ was going to be born. But why were they not there? Think about this. Why didn't they go there themselves? How is it that they missed the Messiah? How is it that they missed the birth of the Messiah? I'm going to tell you what happened. But why did the religious leaders miss Christmas? I'll tell you why. Because of indifference. It's just another prophecy. They should have been there. They should have saw the star. They should have been looking. They should have heard me today, friend. They had indifference in their heart. And also to speak of this, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the reason they didn't care, the reason they didn't go see the Messiah or didn't know much about it is because really they didn't care. Who needs a Savior when you're already perfect, you know? Amen. Why? Would I go look for a Savior if I'm a Pharisee and I'm already righteous anyhow? You understand what I'm saying? Think about this. I want this to resonate in your hearts. This was in their backyard. But they were indifferent. They were self-righteous. They felt they didn't need a Messiah. And all of a sudden, they're welled up with pride. And that's why they never looked for the star. What is something that will keep us from the benefits and the blessings of God? And will miss something right in our backyard? I'll tell you what it is. It's when you feel like you don't need it. It's when you feel like you're not looking for it. It's when you feel like you're all right. Hear me today, friend. You should never get there. You ought to be looking every day for more of Jesus. You ought to be like Paul saying, oh, if I should, oh, that I may know Him. There ought to be something inside of you that you're looking every day, believing the Bible, asking God for more, and sometimes it's right in your backyard and you don't even see it. We'll get to this in a second. Hear me. This is shocking. And you know, they're supposed to be the ones that are leading the nation to God. The religious leaders. Let me tell you the problem with some of the church world. The church world is supposed to be leading the world to God, aren't they? But why does it take Gentile wise men to travel distance to be an open rebuke to them? Think about this. Not only that, when the wise men saw the star, hear me today, friend. Second thing we can glean from them is this. First thing is this, they read the Bible and they believed the Scriptures and they believed it. The second thing is this, when they saw it, they began to search for it. Think about this. When they saw that star, they begin to search for it by faith. Now, has anybody, and I'll be honest with you here today, has anybody pictured in their mind the wise men following a star across the desert? And we have in our mind that the star was just there the whole time, don't we? We don't know that. There's speculations, there's ideas, but when you read the language of the Bible here, You'll find in Matthew 2 and 2, it seems like the star shone, they saw it, and then they begin to follow, but it is not promised that the star was there the whole entire time. I believe, and we can talk about it later if we disagree, but just how I read the Bible, when I begin to study, I believe at times they were following that star by faith. They seen it, it was there one time, but it's not, the Bible does not specify if it was there the whole time. If anything, it leans my direction when it says in Matthew 2 and 2, for we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. We've seen it. But then it goes on to say this. Then Herod, when he had probably called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time did the star appear? Like there was a time it was there. When was that? They didn't say, well, we followed it for so many months and then we got here. We don't know. But the possibility is this, that they saw the star one time. Maybe they saw it a few times. Maybe God just showed it every now and then. But this is a fact, when they saw the star, and even though they may not have seen it the whole time, they begin to follow it. My Lord, hear me today, prayer. Once again, let's realize, you've seen the star of David. You've seen the Son of God. You've seen the Son of Righteousness. You've seen the Son of Morning. His name is Jesus Christ. And you may not always feel Him. You may not always see Him, but this is something you must understand. You can always follow Him by faith. It may not always be something you feel like doing, but do it anyhow. Did a little research. Possibility that these magi, these wise men, traveled 700 to 800 miles. Think about that. And like we've talked about, I think it was today, I forgot where it was we talked about. That wasn't with Hampton Inns on the way. I believe Brother Eddie mentioned it. That wasn't with an occasional fast food restaurant. 700 or 800 miles of distance that they traveled here. Hear me today, friend. Looking for a star that possibly they've only seen briefly. Now think about this. We don't take this into consideration when they were traveling that distance. Taking consideration the weather. Taking consideration the storms. Taking into consideration the heat. Taking into consideration the cold. They're taking this consideration. They're traveling 700 or 800 miles and they've only seen the star a few times. They believe what they saw, but they followed it anyhow. But you know what they did? They kept on going. They seen it. And they were so convinced of it, they kept on going. Now hear this today. This is something I find amazing. They traveled 700 or 800 miles to see the Messiah when the religious and the Jews, it's only a few miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. My God, you know God will do that to you. Just to show you. 800 miles this man's faith brought them. When some of them couldn't get out the house and walk maybe 5. Think about that. And sometimes we complain about driving to church. Think about it. We got it made pretty good. They went 800 miles on the back of animals and caravans through the heat and the weather. Least I can do is get in a car with heat and air and get here. Yeah. It's the truth. We complain, oh, too many services, not enough services, too long preaching, not enough. And you, my friend, hear me today, friend. They didn't complain because you know what? They came to see Jesus. They came to see the Messiah. Notice this. Now, the first thing is this. They read the Bible and they believed it. Second thing is this. When they saw the star, they had faith in it and began to follow it. But the third thing is this. They knew who they were looking for. Now, notice this. When they get Matthew 2 and 2, when they came to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? You don't hear a bit of doubt in their mind, them coming out their verbs, their words. Nothing's coming out. They're not saying, look, being this is Jerusalem, the religious headquarters of this, you know, this region here, and I come, and that's why some people believe they went to Jerusalem anyhow, because that was the religious place at the time. To be sure, they'll get answers there. But they go there, think about this. And they go there, they're not saying, anybody ever heard about a Messiah? No. They go there and they say something like this. There's a king here and I know it. Where's he at? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now notice this instantly. I believe maybe they were going through the streets, maybe they would talk to a few Pharisees. Notice this, because the word gets back to Herod, and Herod don't like that, does he? Bible says he was troubled. Really means he was agitated. Now, you have to understand a little something about Herod. He was a pretty wicked man. Matter of fact, you can study that he had multiple of his wives even murdered. And one day he had a good friend. They went swimming one day, Herod and a good friend. And he paid an assassin to jump in the pool and stab his friend underneath the water because he thought his friend was trying to take his throne. So think about this. And Herod's famous title at that time was this: Herod the King of the Jews. But all of a sudden, you've got some wise men walking through the street saying, "Where's the King of the Jews?" I bet Herod was thinking, "They're either looking for me or they're looking for the Messiah." He would not like the idea of there being another king in town. You know how some people don't like coming to church? They don't like the idea of there being another king in their life. Yeah. They like sitting on the throne. They don't want to give it up for Jesus at all. We've got a lot of Herods in this world. Amen. Now, they knew what they were looking for. There was no doubt in their voice. We have read about him. They're saying, "We've read about him. We've seen his star. Where is he at? My Lord, I wish somebody would come to church again and say, 'Where's Jesus at? I know he's here.'" No doubt. Not even wavering one bit. See, I read the Bible and I know it's going to come to pass. I know this is going to happen. I know this is going to take place. I'm here and I'm looking for the King. And tonight, if you come here and you're looking for anything else, I'm going to tell you you're going to be sadly mistaken. I hope you came here tonight looking for a touch from the King.
Now these wise men, they come. They're looking for the King. They have faith in that. They know who they are looking for. Do you know who you're looking for tonight? Sometimes it takes some people 30 minutes to realize they're in church. It is. Prepare yourself before you even get here. I believe they worked the questions out already before they took the journey. I believe they already knew and was convinced of it before they went 800 miles to get to Jerusalem. They knew who they were looking for. They were convinced of that. They were persuaded. My Lord, hear me today, church. We once again need to be persuaded. How in the world can we expect to see a world saved and come to Jesus when we ourselves are battling with unbelief and doubt and all these different things? Hear me today, friend. We've got to make sure that we're looking for the Messiah and we know that He's here. Now, not only that, but we go on to read. They came for one reason. They traveled 800 miles. They endured weather. They endured heat. They endured cold. They left their comforts of where they came from. They came 800 miles, and they came for one reason, and that one reason was to do this: worship. Just imagine, all of a sudden the news came, the Holy Ghost is present 800 miles from here. And the only place you feel His presence or witness His power is if you travel 800 miles. That'll test your faith, wouldn't it? You would get rid of a lot of excuses if you had to make a pilgrimage. But I want to encourage you tonight, you ain't got to go 800 miles. All you've got to do is come into church. You ain't got to go through a desert. All you got to do is come and sit on a padded pew. You ain't got to endure the weather. All you got to do is come to church and begin to magnify Him. We have blessings. Look around tonight, friend. We're blessed with health. We're blessed with each other. We're blessed with comfort. We've got thermostats and AC and heating units. There's no reason. If these men could travel 800 miles just to worship, can't we come to church and worship ourselves? Can't we worship the Master ourselves? Can't we put in that effort? Hear me today, friend. They came for one reason, and it was to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says this, Matthew 2 and 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then it goes on to say in verse 9, "When they heard the King, they departed." And notice this, it seems that star had been absent. They had not seen it maybe for a while. And when they heard the King in verse 9, they departed and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. You talk about a GPS. This wasn't a global positioning system. This was a God positioning system. Instantly come out. Can you imagine? This is what the Bible says. It says when they saw the star, it says this. It says when they saw the star, what did they do? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Can you see him leaving Herod's palace and saying, "Well, we came to Jerusalem, didn't see him.
We asked around, didn't see him. We seen that hard-headed guy in that palace there. That's not him. Can't be Herod. All of a sudden, can you imagine as one of them says, look, over there, there's that star again. There it is again. And they followed that star. And the Bible says this, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They got happy because they saw it. They saw the star. I was like, we're about to see the King. We're excited. He's there. I know where He is. There's the star. He's pointing us there. Hear me today, friend. I've read the Bible and I know where He is tonight. He's right here. He ought to make you excited. I know where He's at. If you don't know where He's at, won't you close your eyes and whisper the name Jesus? You'll find Him pretty quick. He's here. He's here. We're standing in His presence. He said, even as I speak, what the wise men desired to see, you're infilled with. Hallelujah. What they only seen in a small light, your experience in its totality. What they want, what they witness at distance and only temporal for a moment. I'm telling you, the grace of God has been afforded to all of us. And now you can experience His love and joy now. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Hear me today, friend. After months of seeking, after months of going through different things and growing by faith, here they are. And my mind goes back to Hebrews 11 and 6. It says this, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that what? Sometimes we don't experience the fullness because our seeking is pretty pathetic. Oh yes. A man will do pretty drastic things when he's seeking something in this world. I've got a cousin. He's taking that Bible verse, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He said, you got to go find her. He said, you got to put legs on your prayers, Brother Derek. And he's done that. And I think he might have found the one. I don't know. But you know what he was doing? He was seeking him a wife. He was seeking hard. The distance didn't matter. The money and the fuel tank out here, he'll put it on credit. It's all right. But he was seeking that. Men will do drastic things when they're seeking something. But here, these wise men, they did something drastic. Just think about it. They read a verse of Scripture. They saw a star. They got on the back of their animals and caravan. They went 800 miles just to see a baby. To see a king. Now, we really do not know what they were expecting when they walked into this house. But just let us focus on this one second. I feel the presence of God. Can you imagine what it was like as the wise men? However, if it's 1, 2, 3, or 10, I don't know. 3, we put 3 because of the gifts. But can you imagine what it was like, brothers and sisters, as they finally followed that star? Yeah, I don't know where it was at in Bethlehem. I don't know exactly where it was. Hey, but we know that when they got to the address, they got to where that star was standing. Can you imagine what it was like after months of traveling, most likely? Some believe maybe even close to a year. We don't know what happened or what all they went through. Can you imagine what it was like when they went to the door? And can you imagine what it was like for old Mary or Joseph to open the door a little bit and say, who is it? And there they see these wise men adorned in the finest apparel. They see these men of a foreign, distant land. Maybe weather-beaten faces. We don't know. We don't have a clue. But can you imagine what it is as Joseph opens the door and creaks it open and sees these men in the oriental apparel. And all of a sudden, they look at him and say, is this the house that the king is in? Hallelujah. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary saying, this is the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you just imagine what it was like for that wise man to just cross over that threshold into that house, and there in that room lays a child. I mean, not just another child. I believe maybe these men have seen kings' coronations, maybe multiple. Maybe they've seen king after king. They just seen King Herod. But when they walked into this room, they seen not just King Herod, but I believe there was something about Jesus. When they seen it, I believe the Spirit confirmed it. So as they looked at that child laying there, I understand, I believe that the men looked at him and they just witnessed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe one of them looked at the other and said, I ain't never seen a king like this one. Laying there. And through the body of that little baby, blood was flowing. But not just any type blood. It was perfect blood. His hereditary, his lineage goes back further than David. Hallelujah. It goes back further than Adam. It goes back to the very Creator Himself. Hallelujah. Can you imagine what it was like as they walked in? And there, that little child there, 1 or 2 years old, here it is. They are beholding the very Lamb of God. I wonder what it did to them. We look at this little baby up here. We see babies all the time in this world. But I'm telling you, there was not nothing like this baby. You could have put the most beautiful crown on the most beautiful king or queen in this world. It wouldn't have touched this king. As they walked in, there they behold, and the Bible says this. Can you imagine the door open? And it says Mary, his mother, who fell. It says he came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Hallelujah. Think about this. Magi. King makers. Wise men. They probably want the type just to hit the dirt all the time. What I mean is just get down. But the Bible says when they came in, the Bible lets us know that they came in and what they went before Him, and they went in there and they fell down. I bet Joseph and Mary was like, wow. But can I tell you this? Jesus was worthy. I dare say you can line up every American president. If they have to fall on their face before the king, he's worthy. You can take every king and every queen, every patriarch, everything, every human being in this whole entire world, lay them in the dirt before a king. He's worthy. These wise men are laying there. And they're worshiping. Hear me today, friend. They fell down. They worshiped Him. They prostrated themselves. Homage. And it says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented to Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Imagine this. Can you now just take your mind here? That baby sitting there and say, Mary's holding them. And up walks this one wise man, this oriental man, this wealthy man. He lays down at His feet gold. Gold, we would understand as you study this, represents kingship. There's a lot of coronations where gold was present at times. Great extravagant gifts of gold was given to different kings at times. This represents, can you imagine this? Now think, the house probably wasn't that pretty. Just be honest. Probably the clothes may not have been the best. But can you imagine as these wise men come in and the very first thing they lay down is gold. He laid it down there at the feet of Jesus. And as He gets up, the first one disappears and the second one comes up and He lays down what? Frankincense. As you study, frankincense is often tied back to temple worship. It represented the presence of God. So we have one that says He is the King. And you have another that gives a frankincense, a worship to Him, homage. But this last one is very peculiar to us. We know that the third gift was given was myrrh. And we know that myrrh was used for embalming bodies at the time of death. Now picture this. This not only was a gift of worship, but these heathen Gentile kings came all the way to Bethlehem to prophesy even of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That myrrh there was used for embalming bodies in many regions and times. It was a picture of His death. Hear me today, friend. When they came in the house, they worshiped Him. I believe today that these heathen kings can teach us a little bit, don't you? As my wife comes to the piano, hope you receive something. But I would ask you this question tonight, as I've already tackled our first point, our second. Isn't it something to know that the Jews missed it? Right there, what was in their backyard, they did not even experience because they were too careless, too busy, or too self-righteous, whatever form it was, they didn't even realize that the King of Kings were right there. My question would be to you tonight as you stand to your feet. My question would be to you tonight, why are you here? Why are you even in the service? Did you come here tonight just because? Or did you come here tonight like these wise men and say, I know there's a King and I'm looking for Him? The danger, I've already addressed it before in this pulpit. One of the greatest temptations that us Christians fall into is becoming too used or too accustomed to the majesty of our King. Doctrine, theology, Bible study, church attendance, tithing, the list goes on and on. We've created enough terms in the movements of churches. Church government, church discipline, church ideas, dinners and suppers, and singing and songs and choirs and this and that, and preaching and preachers and camp meeting. If we're not careful, we're coming so accustomed to all these things, we become familiar with who He really is. Tonight as I speak to you, if you realize it or not, or if you do not even pay homage to this service, you are standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God used heathen, Gentile wise men had to travel 800 miles because those of the religious of that day could not even walk a few miles to grace and bless the King of Kings. This King that was a baby, I did some reading one time. In the body of a little baby, there's one cup of blood, estimated one cup of blood. But I would tell you that when Jesus was born, if He had died then, I believe that blood was pure enough then. But He didn't die then. He had a life to carry out. He was tempted in all parts, just like you and I. He lived a life of perfection. When a man is full grown, around 30 years old, and nowadays 20s or 30s, there's around 7 or 8 pints of blood. I forget exactly how many pints of blood it is in the body. Jesus gave it all for you. And one day this King that these wise men came and saw, He's still the King today. But my desire at this service was to challenge you. If these wise men could travel 800 miles through land, through deserts, through heat, and had something to bring Jesus, is it possible tonight that you can walk 50, 60 feet to an altar and worship Him with the same magnitude that they did? I'm not saying give gold and frankincense and myrrh, but give of yourself. This Christmas season, even tonight, He's worthy! He's worthy for everyone in this room to bow down and lay in this carpet and scream for mercy because He's the King. He's worthy! His presence alone is valuable. Everybody says today, you get in the presence of this movie star, or if you get in the presence of the president, or if you get in the presence of this actor, it don't mean nothing. But to get in the presence of the King. I hope you receive something from His Word. And tonight, what I would like you to do, picture it in your mind. Just you use your imagination. Imagine that you're knocking on the door. You're about to enter into a room where the Son of God is. Let me tell you, He's just as real tonight as He was that day with those wise men. And even more so, He's real right now. Can we find a place and pray tonight? Trust you receive something from His Word. Trust God has challenged you. But can you bring yourself to this altar? Oh God, let us be like the wise men where we read the Word and we believe it. Where we see the star and we follow it. Where we know what we're looking for. But God, the one reason we're here, it is to worship. Hallelujah.